Not only did I have a really good time over in Farmington, you may not believe this, but they know this Jesus over there, and they worship him just like we do here. It was a wonderful time, but I was able to listen to his message to you online, which you can always do on the church's website, and was really blown away by the way that he helped kick off the series that we are in now on building relationships to maturity. And he shared that this idea of agreeing how we will interact with each other and be in relationship within the church is something that's really important in Farmington. And there's a couple reasons why this is a series that is important for us here in our lives together at Bergen United Methodist as well. And so we recently began to live into our vision statement that God has given us. It's on the back of our bulletin every week, and we're really trying to seek for how is this going to form us going forward. And among what it calls us to do is building relationships. And we've identified this not only as something that we've already done well, but as a place that God wants to continue to help us to grow. And specifically looking at building relationships with each other as Christians, that we might grow into maturity, that we, as we find God's purpose in our midst, that each of us would be growing. The New Testament is clear that as Jesus calls us to follow after him, he wants us to grow to be more and more like him in our hearts and in the ways that we treat each other. And the way that we talk about this in our vision statement is the word maturity. Christian maturity is what it looks like when we are Christ-like in all of our ways. And so we're looking to be in relationship with each other in such a way that we help that kind of growth happen in other people's lives, not only in our own. The other reason that we're going to spend some time building relationships to maturity is that in the life of every local church, if they are moving forward into the vision that God has given them, they'll find that in the midst of that growth that the substance of the community may be tried at times. Now, I don't think God is testing us or looking to test us, but we find in so many different ways that anytime an organization or organism is challenged to grow, the natural result or the natural reaction is to recoil a bit and to want to stay the same, to find the status quo. And so when we find ourselves stretched in a place where we may grow, we react in different ways. And sometimes in the context of the church, the way that people react to the way that the Spirit is trying to help us to grow is that they don't always value their sisters and brothers in Christ, and maybe find that if they're not in agreement about how God may be calling us forward, that sometimes strains or stretches the context of relationship. And so we want to just really keep an eye on that as we follow after Christ, that we find that we're supporting and caring for each other in the midst of what God is doing. And so we want to keep our eyes on Jesus as we follow Jesus together. And we want to know the love of Jesus more deeply in our own lives. And to do that, we have to understand more about the love of Jesus in the lives of other people, not just our own. And so this is really the heart of what we focus on today. If we as a church, we as a community of Christians are going to help each other in our relationships to grow into maturity in Christ, then we have to be able to look for the God-given potential in everyone. And so as we jump to our scripture this morning, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount that you know, we all know that was an important speech that Jesus gave. And so, believe it or not, Jesus actually had a sense of humor, and this is one of the places that commentators will say Jesus was kind of messing with them a little bit. And if you have a hard time picturing Jesus making a joke, let's just think here about what he is saying. Now, he's saying that if you have a plank in your own eye, that maybe you're not in the best position to think about the speck in somebody else. And I hope Pastor Dave's going to come up here and help me today in
No. I love you, man. But no,
Dave,
thanks.
Dave,
no.
I have specialized tools for this work. In my house, they call me the boo-boo whisperer. If you got a splinter, I'm the guy you come see. You're not.
No.
Any other volunteers want to help me here this morning? No, you know, so Jesus is, he's telling a joke here and trying to get a serious point across that in our desire sometimes to see how we might be able to best guide somebody else with the problems that they have in their life, that we miss out on the fact that we're not perfect either. And so Jesus is trying to lighten the mood a little bit in the midst of this really serious sermon that he's given, and helping us to see that focusing on the problems of others is not the way that we help them grow to maturity. And we know this as we interact with God, that we all have enough of our own problems in life. I don't think Jesus is necessarily saying that our personal problems are so much huger compared to somebody else's, but he is trying to help us understand that we can't just nitpick into somebody else's lives, because there are things in which God wants us to grow. And the more that we focus on the places in somebody else's lives that need help, that need God's grace, the more oblivious we become to those places in our own lives. And we miss what God is wanting to show up in our own hearts and in our own lives to do in helping us to grow. And so we could spend a lot of time. This passage definitely speaks to how we need to be careful about judging others, and I don't want to just spend time there. I would really kind of rather focus us on the life-giving aspect, the way that we might interact with each other, as opposed to the way that Jesus warns us against, about being judgmental and calling out each other's flaws. And want us to think about the way that in strong, healthy, loving congregations, those folks find ways to look beyond the brokenness and the imperfection of others that all of us have, and look to help disciples to develop their God-given potential. So I firmly believe that Scripture teaches, and it's been my experience as a pastor, that everyone has a God-given purpose in this life, and that Jesus can use anyone to be part of the work of his kingdom. And so we see this as we look through the Gospels, where the world saw fishermen, Jesus saw future apostles. Where the world saw a crooked tax collector, and we'll look at this next week, Jesus saw somebody with a generous heart that had so much more to offer the world. Where the world saw a woman caught in adultery, Jesus saw someone who was worth the invitation to give up her sin and to find God's love in her life and what God might have for her. Jesus could see the heart, look beyond the brokenness of sin, and knew that people had the ability for amazing things in this world. And this is not just the story of those in the gospel, but this is the story for those of us in the church today. Jesus has amazing things for each of us to do. And he puts us in community to support each other in that work. It's not just the New Testament that shows us that God sees people and the potential in them differently than we do at times. And when we go back to the Old Testament, King David is one of these monsters of the faith that served God in so many good ways, even in the midst of his warts and imperfections. And maybe sometimes we forget that King David didn't just appear in Scripture as this man who is after God's own heart, but he first is found in Scripture as a young boy. And so in the book of 1 Samuel, we see the prophet Samuel, who had anointed the first king of Israel. He had anointed Saul to be the leader of Israel, and Saul falls down again and again and is not living up to the call that God has given him in his life. And so the Lord tells Samuel that he needs to go to Bethlehem, to find the new king. And so Samuel is obedient to the Lord, and as he goes to Bethlehem, he clearly has a picture in his mind of what this new king must look like. And the Spirit leads him to the house of Jesse there in that town. And as he meets with Jesse and asks to meet Jesse's son, Samuel is sure that the first son that comes his way, this big, strong young man, must obviously be this next king. And he thinks he's looking at the future of what God is about. And the Lord says this to Samuel in chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And so this similar kind of thing plays out for Samuel as Jesse's sons come before him, and one after another, he knows that this isn't the person that God has called him to anoint. And finally, he has to look at Jesse and say, "Well, don't you have any other sons?" And so Jesse calls his youngest, who is off doing the least glamorous work that they could have been doing. David was off as a shepherd, and he comes before, and Samuel sees in David not the biggest and the strongest or the best looking, but he begins to see with God's eyes that this is somebody that God had put a calling on, who has potential in the Lord. And so this whole plank in the eye thing from our gospel reading holds up the reality that indeed we all have brokenness. That on the surface, and particularly at different times in our lives, other people would look in and say, "No, God can't use them. That would be ridiculous." But God does not see as people see. God knows as our Creator that He has special intent, and He doesn't look at all the ways that we are still lacking and where we need to grow and the things that we haven't gotten right yet. God sees all those things for sure. But He looks beyond them to see the substance of our character and what He can and wants to build into us to become. And so, in the New Testament, not only do we see that the goal for us as Christians is to grow into Christ's likeness, but we see that God's plan for that, for us to all grow into maturity, is to be part of Christian community. In to work together. And so we have a number of these letters from the Apostle Paul that he writes to these early Christian communities to help them figure out what this might look like, to maybe correct them in the ways that they haven't gotten it right and in not supporting each other, and sometimes to just flat out encourage them. And one of my favorite encouragements is in Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he says, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it in bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day that Christ Jesus appears." God has started something in each and every one of us, and Jesus is committed to seeing that come to the place of maturity in each and every one of our lives. So I need us to consider a few questions. Do you believe in God's grace? Let me define that, and you can answer that with this information. Do we believe that it is God's will for you to grow and thrive spiritually as a follower of Jesus? Do you think that that's God's will for your life? Well, God's grace is what works within our hearts to make that happen. Sure, we need to give some work to that and some effort, but we don't come to be Christ-like just because we've worked hard enough. No, God gives us grace to help that to happen. Do you believe in God's mercy? And so this is a little different than God's grace. God's grace is when He gives us a gift that maybe we haven't done anything to earn, but mercy is in a way kind of the flip side of that. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And so I think we'd all admit that we aren't perfect. That there are places in our lives where we fall down and not just don't get it right, but there are places in our lives where we know we have sin. In mercy is when we don't get the punishment or the rejection that should be ours because of our actions or our attitudes. So are we glad for God's mercy, that God doesn't always give us what we deserve? Amen. So we should be, and hopefully we are thankful that in Jesus Christ, God the Father will forgive every sin as we put our hearts before Him and ask forgiveness. So I want to hear us if we believe this with an audible yes this morning. Do we believe in God's grace and mercy in our own lives?
Yes.
So if we believe that God's grace and mercy is working in our lives, then we also have to believe that God's grace and mercy is working in the lives of the person who's sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. In fact, is there anyone you will ever meet in this world that isn't offered God's grace and mercy? No one. No one is beyond the reach of God's love. Jesus will give everyone who has opened their hearts and accepted Him, accepted the invitation to follow Him, this grace and mercy to live up to the God-given potential that we each have been created in. And none of us is given the role of judge to decide that someone else is outside of God's grace in mercy. And so, if we think we know just how bad a Christian has behaved, and we're pretty sure of the evil intent in their heart, guess who knows even more than you the bad and what is fully in that person's heart? Jesus, right? Jesus knows their heart. And if Jesus won't reject them, then neither can we. In another one of the letters that Paul writes to the church in Colossians, he says this: "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." So as we understand that God is working in our own hearts, and as we're thankful for that forgiveness, and we are thankful that we don't always have to measure up as perfect, that there is still mercy and that there is still grace, if we can be thankful for that in our own lives, then we also have to understand that that is the same gift that God is extending to the other person. And so not only does Jesus want to show us grace and mercy in our own lives, but God often shows us grace and mercy by the actions of others in our lives. And part of His will for us is that we would be vehicles of God's grace and God's mercy in the lives of others. And so we aren't meant and we aren't called to live these isolated Christian lives where we have to figure it out on our own. But again, God calls us to be part of Christian community. Not that we would beat each other up and hopefully bully each other out of sin, but no, that we would love each other into a more faithful walk with Jesus. That we would have those who do see the specks in our eyes and know the ways that we fall down, and yet they still love us enough to be on this journey together with Christ on this road to Christian maturity in Christ's likeness. And so when we find ourselves tempted to give up at times, when this road to maturity gets tough, not only is the Holy Spirit going to be there to empower us, but often the Spirit's going to be there to work in our lives through other Christians. Let's bring this a little closer to home this morning and maybe have a practical way that this might get lived out. And I would imagine that even if you're not married, you may be able to relate to this example, and God may even use you to share this with someone else who is married. And so I read this great quote yesterday that talks about the bent we sometimes have in marriage to try to win the argument and be right. And so not only does this apply to marriages, but we often find this in churches as well, that we need to be right and win the argument. And so the quote was this: if you are trying to win every argument with your spouse, you are just going to end up married to a loser. I don't think that's what we are working for on the day that we said, I do. In God's intent for marriage, God's intent for the close, intimate relationships in our lives is, it's not to beat others down so that we might puff ourselves up. It's not to gloat over our wins and victories at the expense of someone else, as much as we may be tempted to do that at times. That's not our call. Our call is to love and to support, to show the grace and the mercy that God extends to us within our homes, within this church, within our relationships at school and with coworkers. We are to be instruments of grace and mercy. And in order to do that, there is an extent that we need to be willing to look for the God-given potential in everyone. And so I want to ask you, if you'd be willing to commit to that, to just repeat after me that simple phrase. And it's the phrase, I will look for the God-given potential in everyone. And as I invite you to say that, let's say that in a way that we don't just say that to let the words come out of our mouth, but let this be a commitment we make not only in this community, but we make it before the Lord. So again, this is what I'm going to ask us to say in just a second. I will look for the God-given potential in everyone. Can you say that with me? I will look for the God-given potential in everyone. Each and every one of us knows that we are not perfect. And again, we can and should be grateful for the grace and mercy that we find poured into our lives on a daily basis. And so let us be people who, by the experience of that grace and mercy, have some understanding of the exceptional love of Jesus, that we may share with others the exceptional love of Jesus Christ. We do this when we can look beyond the specks and even the planks of others. Try to look as God does and support the growth of those that God has put us in contact with. So in the ways we are already a community who does this, let us grow. In the ways that we need to do some work, let us trust for God's grace and mercy. But let us be Christians who help each other grow into maturity in Christ because of the loving, supportive relationships that we have been building with each other. We find that this happens in the context of our small groups. It happens with a cup of coffee in our hands in the fellowship hall. It happens as we catch up before and after worship. It happens when we reach out to someone that we haven't seen in church for a while. Let us support the good that God is doing in each other by making room to be more fully and deeply connected with each other. As we find ourselves invited to the table of Christ this morning, the intent of this table is that it indeed would be a place of forgiveness, not just between us and God, but that we would find the forgiveness for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we receive God's grace and mercy through this act of communion, may we extend God's grace and mercy to each and every person that is gathered here today.